Jack and Joan are on their way to Minneapolis this morning. So Jack's not here to give the message, right? The Pastor's Conference of Great Commission is happening this week, and we're really excited about that. Mary and I will be flying up on Wednesday. But we have a special treat this morning. John, come on up. John Hoppler, who needs no introduction for many of you, will be bringing our Father's Day message today. But for those of you who don't know John, he's a former elder here at New Song. He's also a leader of our Great Commission Church Association. So I'm really looking forward to John's message.
Thank you very much. Well, it's good to be here, all of you, today. I was able to see a number of you at the wedding a couple of weeks ago. Sue, I want you glad it wasn't like this outside 2 weeks ago when your daughter was married. So I was thinking about that on the way over. So it's always a blessing to be here this morning. I wanted to share some things about Father's Day, and as you can see the title here, A Father's Day Present. I thought we'd give a present to fathers here this morning, Father's Day present, and I think hopefully a present to everybody in this room, whether you are a father or not. One thing we all have in common, we all have a father, right? That's one thing we have in common, so this is a day to honor a father. You know, being a father is a challenge. Let me show you a picture here just so you know a little bit about me. This is a picture of my family. Go to that next slide there. Have it up there? Is it working? There you go. Okay, there's my family. And this is my son Paul, got married here about a year or so ago. He's my youngest. In fact, he was baptized here in the church right outside over there. So now he's married, a beautiful girl, young lady from El Salvador. She came here when she was 8 with her family, and very happy. But anyways, 8 kids, and as you might expect, it's kind of crazy raising 8 kids. And you didn't know what I was doing, honestly, half the time. That's probably exaggerating. It probably was a third of the time, or maybe half the, you know. But it's a challenge when you're dealing with so many people. And of course, most people don't have that large a family. Why in the world did we do this? I don't know. I'm not sure what we were getting into. But fathering in general, whether you have 8 children or 1 child, it is a challenge. And it's a greater challenge, I think, today than ever before, because our culture, I don't believe, is very supportive for fathers. It really isn't. And there's a lot of things. Even families are torn apart. You don't have the extended family like we had years ago. In fact, for Sandy and me, we realized this. It helped us not be so hard on ourselves when we understand just the nature of the world that we're living in. And it just takes a lot of grace. Right? And that's so condemning of ourselves. So what I want to do this morning, hopefully, was to give you all a present. Hopefully today this would be a blessing to you. Hopefully you'll come out of this time encouraged. And for those of you who are beginning to be fathers, hopefully it'll be a blessing as you're thinking about this. For those of you who have already, in one sense, parented your kids, whether you're a father or mother, this could relate. Hopefully this time will be an encouragement to you, because let me tell you something that I have gone through, and maybe you can relate to this. You know, you have all these dreams and desires and with raising your kids, and then they leave the home like this. And then now you're older. I'll be 67 here in a few weeks, and you think it's over, you know. Now, in one sense, it never is, right? But in one sense, it's over. They're out of the house. And if you're anything like me, you tend to get introspective. You start thinking, oh boy, if I had to do it again, I would have done this. I go through that a lot. And that could be a really dangerous road to go down, let me tell you. And then perhaps particularly if you see some things with your kids that are a little disappointing or making you sad, or, you know, choices they make, it can be a real challenge. And I don't think God wants us to be going down that sad road. I think he wants us to be looking to him. So we're going to be hopefully doing some things here this morning to help encourage you. Also, if you are not a father, if you don't have children, hopefully this time will help you be a little more empathetic towards your father. That's one goal that I have from this message. You know, we're called to honor our fathers. This is the day we're to do that, right? For some of you, your father is no longer living. That's the case with my father. But, you know, we have memories. And our relationship with our father is a huge aspect of our life. And hopefully this will enable you to be, as I say, a little more sympathetic, to put yourself in the shoes of your father, and hopefully have a little better view there as we look to our Heavenly Father, okay? So what I want to do this morning is to share 8 verses that have encouraged me in the raising of my children. And these are blessings to you. And so we're just going to go through these, and I'm going to make some general comments about these verses here. So this is my Father's Day present to you. 8 blessings for fathers from the Scriptures, okay? And they're in the order that they appear in the Scriptures. So we're going to start right there. First of all, is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And this is my favorite verse, really. Genesis 12, verse 3. Let's go to that next slide there, if you can. You got to go in here? A little trouble with the PowerPoint. Okay, there you go. Genesis 12, verse 3, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is my favorite. It has become my favorite verse in the Old Testament. My favorite verse. A little bit of context about this verse. This was a promise that God gave to Abraham. Before this happened, Adam sinned, had a child, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. Families didn't get off to a good start, right? Not a good start when your one son kills your other son. That's how things got. Then later on, the world was really wicked, and God destroyed the world. He saved Noah and the ark. I mean, things weren't going very well in creation, you know. And then after that was the Tower of Babel. So at this point in Genesis chapter 12, finally we get something encouraging happening. God picks Abraham and he says, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, have you thought about this, that God begins this blessing and he puts it in family terms? Have you considered that? In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That word family means family. That's what the word means. Have you thought about this with God, that when God created the world, He could have just continued to multiply the world in the same way he created Adam. He could have just, you know, had the next person created out of the dust of the earth. He could have done it over and over again, but he didn't do it that way. What he did was he had man, woman, they had a child, and he had families created. That was the way God did it. And so the blessing that God gives is to families. For me, it has been so helpful to have this be the lens through which I see the world. You know, what we think about God is really the most important thing about us. And to see that this is God's perspective, God's intention, his heart desire is to bring blessing on families, on you and your family, and in all families. That's his desire. He gives us promises in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. 4 more times in the book of Genesis, he gives the same promise. You know, when God repeats something, you know it's important to him. So 4 other times in Genesis, he says it. Not only that, but when the gospel is preached in Acts 3, the second recorded sermon, he also quotes this very same verse. Peter does. And then later on in Galatians, Paul says, when the gospel was preached to Abraham, and then he quotes this verse. What do you mean when the gospel was preached to Abraham? Do you talk about Jesus dying on the cross? No, what he's saying here is that this good news message, that is the plan of God to bring his blessing upon all people, but not just people, families. Because that relates to relationships. That's why family is such a significant thing. So what's interesting also about this verse, it's not conditional. I'm going to do it. I'm planning on blessing. That's what God's going to do. That's what he says. Isn't that interesting? And so for me, this has been the foundational verse for everything else I'm going to be sharing this morning as I begin with this. This is why it has been such an encouraging verse for me to see this, the God, the sovereign God, is looking to bring about blessing on all families. Let me go to the next verse. It's on Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Now, this is a verse that we quote a lot at Christmas time. We sing it a lot. Isaiah 9:6, and it's speaking of Jesus. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Speaking of Jesus, Isaiah, some have called it the fifth gospel because it speaks so much about Jesus prophetically. And this is how he is described. He is described, notice this phrase here, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He is called the Everlasting Father. Now, I'll tell you why this is an encouragement to me as a father. Those eight kids, sometimes I didn't last. I couldn't quite, can I go another day on this one, you know? And it was so encouraging for me to realize, wait a second, God is the Everlasting Father. And he is the one who is giving strength, bringing blessing in situations. He's the one who is covering my back. There was a time Sandy and I, we were out in ministry. We were moved out to Kansas City for about a 6 or 7 week period helping a church out there. And it was a real tough situation the church was in. I remember at the time we had three children. And one of the pastors there opened up their one bedroom. And so we were, Sandy and I and the three kids were all in this one bedroom for that 6 week period. It was in the dead of winter. It was one of those winters, really dark, cold, snowy, ugly winter. And it was just not a very pleasant time. It was just a depressing time, I remember so much. And there was this one day we were out, this other pastor and I, we were sharing some things with people in the church, going from home to home, and it was a really difficult time in that church's history. And I remember coming home that night, it was around 11 o'clock, 11:30, and Sandy told me that our one daughter, who was about one or two at the time, she had was really sick, and she was throwing up, one of these throwing up where she was throwing up about every 15 minutes, you know, those kind of things. And so Sandy, can you take care of her, because she wasn't lasting herself. So, and I remember thinking at the time, I do not have the strength for this right now. I don't have the strength. And I remember just holding my daughter that night at 11:30, quarter to 12, 12 o'clock, 12:50, 12:30, throwing up about every 15 minutes, as I mentioned. You know what? That was one of the most precious times I've ever had with my daughter. And it was amazing that the strength that God gave in the moment. It did something for me in my moment of weakness. God just brought about a special blessing at that point. And it gives truth to the statement that God brings blessing to us. He's the Everlasting Father, and he covers our backs. A couple of weeks ago, there was a family, one of the churches, we're part of a network of churches here in Columbus. Here's what happened. There was this dear family, responsible parents, but things happen sometimes even with responsible parents. They had a little girl who I think maybe is like two years old, and they lived in a two-story condo, and the parents opened up the window to air out the room there, and the mom left for just a second. This little two-year-old pushed the screen in on the top floor, fell 15 feet on her head. 15 feet. Oh, my goodness. Shocking, you know. I heard about it at the office. That was on my mind all day long. The child ended up having a fractured skull, but she's going to be totally okay. Wasn't paralyzed, and you know, nothing, no brain damage or nothing like this. And actually, I happened to see this couple later that week. Saw this little girl, and I thought, you know, God does step in. God is the Everlasting Father. He is really the one who is really caring for our children. I'm simply their helper. So this has been an encouragement to me to get this view back that he's the Everlasting One. I'm simply helping him out on things. Let me go to the next verse that's been an encouragement to me. It's found in the book of Malachi, and this verse is the very last verse in the Old Testament. Let's say it again. The last verse in the Old Testament. If you were talking to the people of Israel and you thought, well, how am I going to conclude all that I said? I mean, the Old Testament, there's a lot said there. A lot of books in the Old Testament, 39 books. And what would you say, the very last words would you say to the people of Israel? Here's what God said. said, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And that is how the Old Testament ends. And that's interesting. It just shows the heart of God, that God's heart is to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. There's a movie a number of years ago. How many of you were seeing the movie Field of Dreams? A lot of you have seen it. Okay. I don't want to ruin the movie for you, but it's about this issue of restoring the heart of the father to the children, the children to the fathers. When that movie came out 20, 25 years ago, whatever, they report grown men leaving the theater in tears. And it deals with baseball. That's one reason. There's something about baseball and fathers and sons and things. But there's this, again, I don't want to ruin the movie for you. It's a tremendous movie. But as I thought about what, in the movie they talk about is this heaven. They talk, this field of dreams is this guy makes a cornfield, turns it into a baseball field. It's kind of an odd story. And the whole question, is this heaven? They're wondering. And you know, in some ways, I think that's what heaven is. It's a restoration of relationships where God restores the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers. We experience that to some degree in this life, but not perfectly. But in the future, I think that is really what heaven is all about, where God takes fractured relationships and he restores them. you know, this happened a number of months ago. Somebody that we're very, very close with, a woman who had come to Christ, like many I know in this church had, later on when they were in college or in the teenage years, and this happened to her. She came to Christ. She grew up in a somewhat of a religious family, but she didn't have a personal relationship with Christ. And so she came to Christ. This is back in the 70s, and there were fractured relationships there with her parents. And although those relationships have been mended to some degree, something very significant happened just recently. Her father, who is in his 90s, get this, in his 90s, she's in her 60s. This happened. She was actually at church, and there was a teaching at Lynworth Road Church Worthington area where she attends. And it was all on this matter of restoring our souls and restoring relationships, healing relationships, and that sort of thing. And she was so stirred by the message, she decided to take a risk. She decided that she would talk to her father about some things that had happened in the past. I'm not quite sure what they were exactly, but something where there had been some wounds of the past. And you think, how is this going to go? You know, I mean, this is 40, 50 years later. And she had this talk with her father, and he was quite humbled by it. And he was quite apologetic. And in fact, as a result of that, she had an opportunity to share Christ with him, and he gave his life to Christ. And I know sometimes those stories are really great stories. We hear about them, and you think, it hasn't happened to me. What I want you to know is I believe this is the direction that God is going. He is going in this direction of restoring relationships, restoring the hearts of the fathers to the children. One other point about this is interesting. It's interesting to me that the first thing he mentions is not the hearts of the children to the fathers, but the hearts of the fathers to the children. And that's been especially helpful to me to think about that, is my attitude and my heart towards my children. I think that's what God wants to do with us. Let me go on to the next verse. Again, these are a smattering of verses that I hopefully will be a blessing to you. The next verse is found in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. We read, "And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" This is what was said to Jesus when he was baptized. This is so instructive when we understand the heart of God. God's attitude. Here is his son. He's revealing him to the world, and he says this, "This is my beloved son. I want the world to know I love this person. He gives this blessing. He says, in him, in this man, this Jesus, I am well pleased. And I believe because of us, because we are in Christ, we put our faith in Christ, this is God's attitude towards us. This is the way God views you, that you are his beloved son. You are his beloved daughter, and he is well pleased with us. Not that we're perfect, not that we've, do we sin, do we fail? Yes, but in general, I think this shows the heart of God towards us. But it also reveals the way, again, we are to be with our kids. My good friend Tom Short, I know a lot of you have heard him speak. Tom was over in Israel earlier this year, and while he was there, his wife Roz got sick, and so they had to stay for a couple weeks. And they ended up getting an Airbnb at a very conservative Jewish home. He didn't know at the time where he was getting his Airbnb, but that's where it was. And it was this, he kind of stuck out there, the particular community of in Jerusalem where he was. He obviously didn't fit in. But it was quite an experience for him. One of the things he mentioned was he was able to partake in the Sabbath that this particular Jewish family had. And part of the Sabbath, he said, was the father would just set the children in front of him, and he would give a blessing to each one. One by one, he would hold them, and he would say words of blessing, and he would kiss them, and he would hug them. And evidently, this was part of their ritual every single week. And Tom made mention of this. He said, just imagine a child experiencing that week after week after week after week after week after week. This is the way God is towards us. And hopefully this is the way we could be towards our children. Was I that way towards all my kids all the time? Absolutely not. But I think I can start now. I can start now. It's just that blessing upon them. This is, I think, the way God is towards us. And I think when we understand that God is that way towards us, then we'll be that way towards our children. Let me go on to the next verse. Mark chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Jesus is talking to a father here who has a son who is possessed by a demon. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. In the Gospels, I was very much desiring to be a good father, and so I wanted to see what did Jesus talk about in terms of fathering. And what I noticed is that Jesus never said anything about having Bible studies with our kids, although I think it's important to share the Bible with our kids. He didn't say anything about youth groups. He didn't say anything about taking them on dates, which I think it's very important to take them on dates. The only thing that Jesus ever talked about with parents in the five examples that I saw was their faith. It's the only thing he ever talked about. And I think this is what's always being challenged is our faith. Right now, I know my faith is challenged. It's challenged with my kids, with grandkids, and so on. And why I think this is important is that I've understood that really I am simply God's helper to my children. Ultimately, yes, I'm their father, but he is the everlasting father, and I'm simply a helper to him with them. And this was really brought to mind here a number of years ago when we had the opportunity to babysit some kids, some good friends of ours. There's some good friends of ours who we became almost like second parents to this particular couple. The wife, her mother went into a coma. She hit her head in the kitchen, went into a coma. She was in a light coma for like 20 some years. And then a little bit after that, her father was killed by a drunk driver. This was in her high school years. And so when she came to college, she was needing parents, as it were. And so we really had developed a very special relationship with this woman and her husband. And they had three children. And so this one day we were babysitting them. And I remember thinking at the time how much I enjoyed being a grandfather. That's essentially what it was. It was the first time I ever was a grandfather. I realized, you know, I didn't feel quite the pressure with these kids as I did with my own kids. I found myself, I'm here just to be a blessing to them. I'm here to serve them. I'm here to love them. And I realized that's the way God wants me to be with my own kids. That's what I found out from that. That I heard a little phrase that we are God's babysitter. And I like that concept, that God is the one who's ultimately caring for the children. I'm simply being his helper. And that mindset has helped me so much. And you know, it's that way today. So my kids are out of my house. God's still the father for those kids. I'm simply his helper in bringing about whatever God's doing in those kids' lives. And by the way, the oldest son of these three kids today, he's now a missionary reaching Muslims off the coast of Africa. He's really doing quite well. It's really neat to see that. Okay, let me go on just the last few verses here. Romans 8, verse 32. Romans 8, 32, the Apostle Paul says this, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Wow, this is one of those wild card verses, you know. I love this verse. God gave his own son to us. How, it's even the way he says it, it's very interesting. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, I know what you may be thinking. All things, it means, we use this verse a lot for like, well, I need a job, you know. God, you'll give me all things. You'll give me a job. Or, you know, I need to get my credit card paid off, you know. We think of all things in that way. Things don't really relate to people. Yes, they do. In fact, here's a verse for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Paul says, "All things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or life or death or things present or things to come." First things he mentions are people. And so what I think is that God just loves to give good gifts to his children. I believe he loves to give blessing to all of our kids. Now, I know I'm going to get into this. Why is it not happening sometimes? Because you see disappointment. You wonder what's going on. I'm going to address that in just a little bit. But I think this is the attitude of God. God wants to bless our children, and he wants to bless us even with as to our children. And this has been a great verse to go by. You know, I say to God, you know, you might say, well, God didn't really intend that. Well, God, you said it here, you know. And I don't think God exaggerates. I don't think he does. This is why it comes back to our faith and just to really continue to believe. Let me go on to the next verse here, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. There's not many verses in the Bible that give instruction, in the New Testament at least, on parenting. There's very few, very, very few. I can only think of really two verses that are very direct on this. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and then also one in Colossians. There's some instruction for sure related to parenting, but there's not that much. But this is one of the main ones, probably the main one. And it's a verse that I came to over and over again. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." I remember seeing this verse as a young father, thinking about it and focused on it, I'm going to make sure I do this. And you know, when I see this verse, I'll tell you what jumped out of the page at me was the word was discipline and instruction. That's what stepped out at me. You know, we are, make sure you discipline those kids and make sure you instruct them. That's what I kind of read the verse to mean. Well, again, we can talk about discipline and instruction. But when I was later in my parenting, I did a better study of the verse. Let me tell you what the verse is saying. The key word in the verse is actually, but bring them up. That word that for bring them up is a word, it means nourish. That's what the word means. It only appears one other time in the New Testament, and it's in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about that why husbands are to nourish their wives. That's the context. And so really the thrust of the verse is to nourish the children and to nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that was something for you new fathers. You can think about this. That's what the verse is getting at. But here's the issue that I had to deal with. Lord, I've been raising these kids for 20-some years. Now I understand what it's saying. I had to deal with this. And I had to think, oh, I wish I had understood this. Now, I think I kind of did it intuitively, some of this. But some ways, I think I probably put too much emphasis on the discipline and instruction part. And I didn't put as much emphasis on the nourishing part. And I wrestled with this. I really had to wrestle with this. And I realized this is ultimately God, despite my lack of understanding until later on in my life, in terms of what this verse was getting at, he had chosen me to be the father of my children. He had said, you know, he didn't think, well, if this guy doesn't understand what this verse is saying at the beginning of fathering, I'm not going to use him. I'm just going to have somebody else be the parent of the kids. He didn't say that. He took me with all my blind spots, with all my weaknesses, with all my problems, with all my sins, with all my, you know, imbalances, and he took me in that situation, and he said, I'm going to have you be the father of his children. Because after all, keep in mind, I was just his babysitter. He was the one who's really in charge, ultimately. It wasn't me. God was ultimately the one in charge. And that has really encouraged me. You know, I believe that when we look at commands in the Bible, I really see them primarily as, first of all, as promises from God. They reveal the heart of God. God's attitude towards us, he doesn't provoke us to anger when he works with us. He brings us up in the discipline and instruction. That's the way he is. He's a nourisher. He blesses. He gives. He's ultimately the one in charge. He is the father of lights. That's who he is. And this is the way God is towards us. And for whatever reason, God has chosen my father, who was not a believer, to be my father. And God has chosen your fathers to be the father of your life for whatever reason, and it was perfectly designed. It was sovereignly designed, that particular man. He may have been a father, like my own father. I'll tell you a little bit about him. Big issue with him is his father left him when he was 5 years old, and my dad never saw his father again. Talk about having a huge impact on my dad's life. And yet, sovereignly, it was part of God's plan. It really was. And did that have an effect on my dad? Yes. Did that have an effect on my family? Absolutely it did. Yet amidst it all, I believe that God was sovereignly working, and it led to the advancement of his grace and his goodness in all of our lives. So, again, he is the everlasting father. But I have one last verse to share, and this has been in many ways the most encouraging verse of all. And it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. I'll give a little bit of a context of it. In this particular passage, the Apostle Paul is talking to this church in Thessalonica, and he's saying to them, you know, we were like a mother to you. We were like a father to you. And at the end of this chapter, he says, you know, we were bereft of you for a while. And that word bereft means we were orphanized. In other words, that it's almost like they were like the father and he was like the child. And he so much wanted to be with them. And I think for so many situations that I know of, there's a fractured relationship between our children. This happens a lot. And Paul experienced this. He, you know, he had been separated from the Thessalonians, and he really, really wanted to be with them. He had a great desire. But he concludes this chapter with this very stunning statement that has helped me so much when there's disappointment, you know, when you start feeling bad about yourself or there's self-condemnation and all these things. Here's how he concludes it. He says, who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? And what the Apostle Paul, I think, was saying here is that even though there was this separation that he had experienced between the Thessalonians, not because of some attitude issues, but mainly just because of some circumstances in this situation, even though there was this separation that had occurred, Paul, I think, was very healthy spiritually. He is very sound. He had his head on straight, is what it is. His hope and his joy was not on this life. He had his hope on this next life. He realized that this life is very quick and that there's going to be a day when Christ returns. We're going to see him. He's going to make everything perfect. He makes all things new, it says. And he's going to bring all these things into perfection. And there's so much about that that's somewhat mysterious. We know many things today. Jesus Christ, he is the only way to God. There is no other name given among heaven by which we must be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know for sure that we who believe in him shall be saved. We know for sure there's going to be a day of judgment. We know he's going to render to every man according to his deeds. So we know these general things, but we also know that he's going to make everything perfect in some way. It's mysterious. We don't know everything that's going to go on that day. We also don't know what's going to go on between now and the end of this life. We don't know what's going to go on. The game is not over yet. I had to deal with this with one father particularly recently, who, longtime Christian, part of our movement of churches for years, whose son died recently in his early 40s. This just happened here a few months ago, died of cancer. And had to really deal with this because the son died, didn't believe in Jesus. And so we talked about this quite a bit, and and I said, you know, first of all, I said, we don't really know a lot. You don't know what was going on in this child's life. We don't know what's going on in his heart at the end. It's not given us, we do not know what happened the last few hours before his life. We don't know about that. There's quite a bit of mystery on some of these questions. But we do know this. We do know that we have a loving God. We do know that we have a God who's gracious. And I like what one man said, a man named G. Campbell Morgan. He said this. He said that he always puts his hope in God in these situations. He said, you know, God is greater than our fears, and he's greater than our hopes. And I really like that perspective. The point of it is that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the game isn't over yet. That's the point. The game is not over yet. When Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross and he rose again from the dead, he was sending a signal to this world that there's something more. And even though we don't know every single thing, and theologians have argued about this for centuries, let me tell you, I think what God wants us to do is to fix our hope, maybe not on this or that issue about what's going to happen in the afterlife. Again, I believe only those who believe in Jesus are saved. I do believe that. But I put my hope ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ, ultimately. There's a lot of mystery in all of these things. And so the point of it all is this, is that Jesus Christ is one that we can put our hope in. He is the everlasting Father. We can trust in him for this. And I think during this short sojourning in this life, if we put our hope in him and our hope in him alone and trust in him, that's the greatest thing we can do. Now, today is a Father's Day. Throughout the world, we have one day a year where we celebrate the Father, our earthly Father. And yet, I think as Christians, what we are called to do is to make every single day Father's Day, 365 days a year. That's what we are called to do. Be people of faith and put our trust in Jesus Christ every step of the way. And I can tell you this, that he who believes in him, this is what the scripture says in Romans chapter 10, he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Spend the rest of your life, and I've committed to do this the rest of my life, is I've decided I'm going to make Jesus Christ first, I'm going to put my faith in him, and I just envision there's going to be a day I'm going to be on my deathbed. And on that day, I'm going to say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you. I believe in you. I put my trust in you. And I believe that as I do this, I will not be disappointed. I won't be disappointed with anything that's gone on in my life as a father or as an individual. So these are some things that have helped me in my walk with God as a parent. And I trust that God will use these words in your life to be a blessing to you as fathers as well. Okay? So let me just go ahead and pray, and I know there's a few more coming up here to have some blessings for the fathers, okay? Lord, I want to thank you for your promises, and thank you for the goodness of God. Thank you that it's true that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will you not also with him freely give us all things? And Lord Jesus, I know in all these circumstances, these situations, we want you to know that we trust you, we believe in you, we love you, we know that you do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. You said, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full. We trust you, Lord, for this. We trust, Lord, that you are doing a good work despite our failures and our flaws and our blind spots. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who brings the blessing. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.